Do we have, I don't want to risk this question, but I will. And I'll preface it by saying that I am a fan of this. So you feel free to be a fan as well. Are there any Lord of the Rings fans in the room? Oh, great. Excellent. So this story will land. Good. Good. In Tolkien's beautiful film, well, it was a book, but in the films, in the Lord of the Rings, we have this moment with at what's called the Council of Elrond, where all the wise heads of Middle-earth come together to try and work out what they're going to do with this ring of power that's been found. This terrible ring that has the potential to destroy the entire world in darkness. And the wise men, sorry, ladies, they're all dudes, some had long hair though, they were arguing back and forth about what to do with this ring. You know, and they were wise, ancient, old elves, strong, powerful warriors, and also old dwarves that should hold all this wisdom. And all they can do is fight over who should have this ring and what they should do with it. But the decision is ultimately made that they need to destroy it. They can't keep it. It has to be destroyed. It has to be taken to this mountain, a long way away, super dangerous journey, and has to be cast into the fire, as Elrond says, the wise elf. And he says, one of you must do this. That's this stunned silence. And as they're arguing about who's going to do it, this tiny little hobbit, without any particular strength or wisdom, stands up and says, I will take the ring to Mordor. I will take the ring to Mordor. But I do not know the way. Today we are talking about the great commission of the disciples, the men who and women who were called to follow Jesus in a new and powerful way, although they did not necessarily know the way. They were called to respond. And over the last number of Sundays, we've been talking about us thinking like Christ, having the mind of Christ. And for us as the people of faith, we know it's not enough to just think like Christ, to have his mind, but also live like Jesus. And what does it look for us to live like Jesus? And so today our theme is the Great Commission over the Great Convenience. As that we are being sent out as God's people today, each and every day. So as we listen to our Bible reading this morning from Matthew's Gospel, we'll hear some interesting elements about the story of this final word to the followers of faith that Jesus has for them. And it's in a way, it's like they're being sent on their journey as well. They're being sent to a new place where they don't necessarily have the roadmap for what faith and discipleship would look like for them, but they are willing to follow the calling of Christ. So let me read this story to you today from our Bible reading from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. It's a very powerful moment in Matthew's Gospel. It's actually the very final story of Jesus from Matthew's Gospel. This is how Matthew's Gospel ends, with this Jesus saying to his followers that I will be with you until the end of the age. What's interesting as well, though, is in this encounter with the risen Jesus, we hear that the disciples both worshipped and doubted. There's quite a lot happening in this moment for them. But this story that we know as the Great Commission is the moment when these disciples grasped what it would mean for them to move beyond once Jesus was with them, to move into a space where they had been called to follow in a new and powerful way. And we find themselves in an interesting space, because I'd always assumed that an experience of the risen Christ would eradicate doubt. But yet, in Matthew's story, we hear that there is space for both worship and doubt, praise and wonder, and questions that need to be asked. Now, some of the things that are happening in this text are really interesting for us to unpack, because we're told that the disciples go to Galilee as Jesus has directed them. And this is a really interesting point, because as we hear biblical stories, Galilee is a familiar name of a place to many of us who have heard scripture over the years. But Galilee was known in the ancient world as a place that was called Galilee of the Gentiles. This is significant because this great commission, this great sending is going to happen not in Jerusalem, the holy city for the Jewish people, not in a synagogue or in a temple, but it's going to happen in this Gentile part of the world. And for the ancient world, the Jewish people believed that the Gentiles didn't have faith. So how could they possibly know who God was or who Jesus was going to become and be? And so it's significant that this calling and sending of the 11 disciples was in Galilee of the Gentiles. It was a reminder to the disciples that they were going to be at the edge of their world, and Jesus was sending them to those kinds of places. What's also profound and powerful, just lying below the story itself, is the setting. So aside from Galilee of the Gentiles, they also go to a mountain. And a mountain and mountains were significant places in the ancient world. Because in the ancient world, the people believed that God lived up in the heavens. And so when you were on a mountain, you were actually physically closer to God. And so they believed that mountains held significant spaces where sacred moments could happen, where important religious rituals would take place, and where spirituality would be nurtured and encouraged as they believed that they were closer to God. And in Matthew's gospel, there are several important things that happen on mountains. When Jesus gives his sermon that talks about the breadth and diversity of God's arriving kingdom, he talks about the Beatitudes, tells a number of parables. That is the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon on a mountain. In Matthew 17, Jesus, James, and John, and Peter head up a mountain together and have a significant spiritual experience where they see Elijah and Moses come. And the disciples are so excited about this, they want to erect monuments to the ancient prophets and say, well, this is a great spot, Jesus. Let's build dwellings here on this mountain, on this significant spiritual place for these people. But a voice from the heavens, God's voice comes down and instead says to the disciples, this is my son, whom I love, who I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And so the disciples have this significant moment with Jesus on this mountain where they are called to be listening to the Jesus rather than the ancient prophets of old. That Jesus will have something new and profound and powerful to say to these men as they leave the transfigured space in Matthew 17. New Testament scholar K.C. Hansen says, throughout the ancient Near East, mountains were locations of ritual performance, and the linkage between the mountain and the ritual is pivotal for understanding Matthew's usage of them. And so we can see there are times throughout Matthew's gospel, times in the ancient world, where significant, vitally important things happen on the mountain. And that is the case from our reading today, where Jesus tells them to go to this mountain, not the sacred mountains of Jerusalem or the sacred holy sites of their culture, but to the Gentile mountain where I will give you this great sending out. And so Matthew's narrative goes on. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we're told that Jesus came to them on this mountain and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you." So Jesus says to go everywhere, not just to the safe, convenient places that you know and are well-liked, but go into the entire world. We're on a mountain. We're in Gentile country. We're at the edge of your world. This is where I am sending you. The resurrected Jesus and the Jesus that we know from Scripture disregarded cultural, social, ethnic barriers of who was to be in and who was out. The love and transformative power of Christ was for all people in all places, and it was often the disciples that needed to be reminded of this reality. It wasn't Jesus who was confused about where Jesus was going. It was often his followers and his disciples. Because Jesus wasn't interested in having experts as his followers, was he? Because he was interested in having experts who knew everything, he wouldn't have picked fishermen, tax collectors, religious zealots, people who didn't really know a lot about faith and scripture. He would have picked the scholars, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and yet these are the ones who were often in conflict with Jesus about who God was for and who God would be spending his time with. And so Jesus chose not experts, but chose people who were willing to follow. He chose people who were willing to follow. Stanley Saunders says that Jesus commissions not perfect disciples, but people who both worship and doubt. As they stand at the edge of the world that is passing away and the one that is coming to them. As they stand at the edge of the world that they knew, their roots in Jewish faith and tradition was to be opened up through their experience of Jesus' ministry and the resurrected Christ, calling them to wider and more generous spaces in the world around them. When Jesus says to go and to teach people what I've taught you, well, he taught the disciples through meals, through storytelling, through parables, on the road, in everyday life. Jesus spent very little of his time in synagogues and in temples, and spent a lot of his time out with people living life. And in those everyday moments, that is where Jesus revealed something of God's work in everyday, ordinary people. And in a way, what was needed for the disciples was to have their vision expanded beyond their own core group. It's funny how they would often miss what Jesus was trying to teach them over and over again, and they needed to have their vision expanded beyond their own group of people. That happens to us as well, doesn't it? We get focused on our own circles of influence, our own, whether they be family or friends or work contexts. And Jesus' call to these disciples is to expand that vision beyond. Again, Hansen says that here the transformed Jesus transforms his inner circle, like transforms the disciples, from an inwardly directed, tightly knit kin group to an outwardly directed group of teachers and disciples. That the focus moves outward rather than inward. Now, how on earth are these disciples to enact this call that they have upon their lives? Surely they can't do it in their own capacity and their own strength. And what we hear from Jesus in this story today is that they won't live out this commission. They won't live out this going to all nations. They won't live out the teaching people to obey Christ's teachings on their own. Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, remember that I am with you until the end of the age. I'm with you, not just to the end of your life, but I'm with you until the end of all things. Christ is present. And Matthew loves using these types of moments regularly throughout his gospel as well. So this is a bookend kind of story. This is the final story in Matthew's gospel. If we go right back to the beginning, before Jesus is born in Matthew, he talks about Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us. And in that context, right at the beginning of Matthew, it's about Jesus embodying the very nature of God on earth, God becoming flesh and dwelling. And at the very end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus also becomes with us until the end of the age. Not just flesh on earth, but God with us forever. It's a really powerful start and ending to the gospel of Matthew. The unending presence of God with us, empowering us, strengthening us. And so I wonder about us today, where we find ourselves in this story of the Great Commission, where we find ourselves located as we hear the words, as we hear about these 11 followers on the mountain being sent out into confronting and challenging spaces. Because I love the word, the Great Commission, because you can do a bit of a play on it. You know, it's a great co-mission, you know, that we are in partnership with Christ as we are sent out. It's not only his mission, it's also ours as well. And that we work together with God and with Jesus to bring about discipleship transformation in people's lives. I love that the co-mission, that we share that with God as well. Because the final moment in Matthew's gospel is not just for the 11 on the mountain. It's also for us as well. As the people of faith here in this context in 2023, that we are called to be disciple makers as well. And we are called to obey the teachings of Jesus. And we are called to be his hands and his feet in the world in which we find ourselves. And we find courage, I think, in learning from Christ that some worshipped and some doubted. That there is space in the story of faith, there is space in the story of discipleship for both worship and doubt. That we don't have to have all the answers, that we don't have to know all the responses. But what Jesus asks of his 11 and asks of us is a willingness to be sent, a willingness to walk that path. And so I wonder, who in your world might you be on this discipleship path walking journey with? There might be people that need the good news story of Christ this day. And if you're unsure of who that person might be or those people might be, I'd encourage you to pray. And I'm sure that God will reveal people in your world that could use good news, that could use hospitality, that could use love, that could use welcome, could use embrace, and could also use the sense of the weight and the breadth of the story of Christ, who loved and embraced all he met. You see, the discipleship journey is about obedience and willingness, hearing and going. The first followers weren't experts, they weren't masters, they didn't have degrees, they didn't have lots of study behind them. But they had a willingness. And you and I are the children of those faithful disciples, thousands of years ago, that heard the call of Christ to go, and they went. And so if you're feeling today like you're not experienced enough to be a disciple maker, well, Jesus says that you are. If you feel like you don't know enough about the Bible, Jesus says that your story and your willingness is enough. And if you don't feel like you have the right words to say, well, maybe we can lean into Jesus is with us always. Jesus is looking for the willing whom he will make able. He's looking for the willing who he will make able. New Testament scholar Eugene Boring says this, that whatever the nature of the resurrection event, it did not generate perfect faith, even in those who experienced it firsthand. It is not to angels or perfect believers, but to the worshipping, wavering community of disciples to whom the world mission is entrusted. Whatever the nature of the resurrection event, it didn't generate perfect faith. It was given to the worshipping, wavering community of disciples to whom the world's mission is entrusted. People like you and I. So today, Jesus is calling each of us, in whatever context we find ourselves in, wherever our life path is walking, to be his followers in that space. We don't go alone. We go with the Christ who is with us until the end of our lives and the end of all things. God Emmanuel, Christ with us until the end of everything. We don't need perfection. We're not called to be experts. We don't have to have the answers. We need willingness to step out and follow the Christ who calls all to follow him. Let's pray. Loving God, the call upon each of us is one of faithfulness and obedience. It's a calling, Father, that we can all step and take, and we trust and take hope in your enduring and unending presence. And I pray, Lord, for each of us this day that we might be able to see maybe just one person in our mind's eye that we could start a journey with, that we could invest our time in, that we might have a meal with, to show something of the love and grace that we have received from Christ this day. Lord, we are grateful that you do not ask for perfection. You do not ask for experts. You ask for us, as we are, to live and be transformed by the resurrected presence of Jesus. And may we, in faith, step out in love to those who we encounter each and every day. Amen.